What are you doing here? Enjoying. Beg your pardon?
Resting.
The only peace. That's interesting. I like that. Why are you here today? Anybody? Beg your pardon? Relaxed. You know, I love this language. Beg your pardon? Obeying. Yeah, absolutely. A long and good and productive life. Is that some of the reasons why we're here? Because I'm going to ask you a question. Why are we here today, on this particular day, when very few else are with us? I'm not talking about here particularly with us, but I'm talking about very few people in the world are actually gathering on this, the seventh day. So why are you here? It's the Sabbath. Of who? Of God. And that makes a difference, does it? Beg your pardon? Makes all the difference, doesn't it? Because if we're going to have fellowship with our Savior, with our God, then we have to be on the day that He actually assembles with us, does He not? I know that He dwells in us, but also, most Sabbath days, I remember when I get in my prayer closet, to ask Him to be with us, not only inside of us, His Spirit dwelling in us, in His temple, that is, we are the temple, but also to He and His Father be with us in presence. And that's not asking too much, is it? Because we know that this day He set aside as a day of coming together. We'll get to that. I want to go just over some of the scriptures that pertain to the Sabbath day and why we keep it. And of course, we'll go over many of the ones that we've read for many years and reminding us why we're doing it. But after we do that, I want to go to look at something else, some other reason why we're here. And Sherry touched on it. And Troy touched on it. Because I woke up this morning, and again, I had a few ideas that are kicking in my mind about what to talk about this Sabbath, and I was thinking about that this morning, what am I going to talk about? Well, I thought about maybe talking about the shape that our nation is in. The fact that we're the largest and greatest debtor nation the world has ever seen, and have been for quite some time. And the Scriptures tell us in Deuteronomy 28 chapter that if you do what I tell you, that is, do what God tells us, that we will be above all nations, and we will not borrow, but we will lend. But He said, then there, on the flip side of that, if you don't do what I tell you, then you will find yourself, what? Subject to the strangers. Okay? And we're borrowing. And now China, which lends us money, is worried about their money that they've given to us, wondering if they're going to get it back. You know, there's always a day of reckoning. There's always a day that, you know, your debts are called in. Okay? And so they're wondering about the money that they've lent to us. Will they ever see it again? And I don't know whether they will or not. So I thought about that. And I thought about something else that I saw last week on the news, a little catch in there and a little snippet that they gave on the news about kind of a renewal of interest in God and in faith, as the world knows it. In particular, a renewal in the belief system of the Calvinists, or the Calvinistic faith or belief system. If you're not familiar with that, you can just look it up online and they'll tell you that there's an acronym called TULIP that basically spells out how the Calvinists believe, and that they believe that God has purposed everything that comes to pass. And so therefore, you know, we're not doing anything that God doesn't want us to do. And I don't want to get deeply into that because I get confused. Because they can surely chase their tail when it comes to their doctrines. So I thought about talking about that. But when I got up this morning, I noticed something about this day. I was sitting there in my love seat. My wife was sitting over next to me. We're enjoying our first morning cup of coffee. I just smelt that nice aroma that you have early in the morning, when that's fresh brewed coffee, and it's just, I was taking that in, and I was sipping on the coffee, and I thought, the TV's not on, the phone's not ringing, I don't have anything to do as far as, you know, to comply with somebody who wants part of my time. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to fulfill the needs of my employer. And I'm sitting there and I'm relaxed. There's nothing going on, and it's kind of quiet. And I got to thinking about the Sabbath, and I'm thinking, the Sabbath is like an old friend. It's the only day when I can stop And I can pause and say to myself, I don't have anything that I have to do. I'm not a slave to anyone. Any man. So I thought about the Sabbath. I thought about, you know, I've been keeping it for quite a few years now, and it's become an old friend. And I've entitled this message, The Sabbath Friends. Plural. But the Sabbath, for me, has become a quiet, nice, peaceful, tranquil event that I'll call a friend. And of course, we have that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And of course, he's part of the Sabbath. But I want to go over some of the scriptures that we would use as to illustrate why we are here today on this particular seventh day of the week. In Genesis, the second chapter, verses 2 and 3, everybody's familiar with that. That's where God is created. Genesis 2, verse 2. It's the seventh day, and God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed, or set aside, or sanctified the seventh day, and he set aside and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. So right from the very beginning we find out this is a day that God rested. And it's an illustration to us about having a day where we don't have to go out and serve man. We don't have to go out and do the work. You know, fix the things that get broke. Or install gas lines or repair gas lines or whatever it is you do. Whatever, you know, widgets or whatever you might make or things that you might do. You don't have to do that. It's a day that's different than any other day because you have no burdens on this day. That's why you can find it a rest. And what was the term you used? Relaxed. Because you talk, you know, you're not worried about what you have to get done in the course of the day. See, I don't work very hard, but I'm always concerned about what I need to do and running around and seeing to this person and this group and whatever. I'm doing that during the course of the week, and this is the day I don't have to do that. So I can rest from all that, all those things. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Exodus, the 16th chapter. We were discussing some of these points last Sabbath, some of the men and I, about the Sabbath being the test commandment. Now, it is, but it is not. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, I'll begin in verse 4. God's saying here, Then saith the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. So there was a certain rate that they were supposed to gather. They were supposed to gather what? What they needed, what their family needed, and that was it. Not to carry over any more than what they would eat during the course of a day. That I may prove them. That I may test them. So here's a test here, right from the very beginning in the Exodus, where God says, I'm going to see if they will what? Whether they will walk in my law or no. So very early he says, I'm going to provide them with something to eat, and I'm going to tell them just to gather what they can eat for that one day, and don't try to carry over any to the next day because it'll stink, it'll rot, you know, and begin to get real ugly where you wouldn't want to eat it. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Why was that so? Because the next day, the seventh day, was a day of rest. They weren't to go outside their places looking for something to eat for their sustenance. And you could go in that inference as also going out to look for something, work to do that would provide you with the money to buy your sustenance. But he's talking about here, this particular scripture, he's talking about a day of preparation. A day to prepare for what? For the day that you don't do anything. A day that you rest. And for those of us that work on Fridays, it's very difficult, especially in the wintertime when the sun sets so quickly after we get through with work, to prepare for the Sabbath. It makes it difficult. Any of us that's ever worked, you know, a 40-hour week, working Friday, you know how difficult it is. Even if you're in the summertime when the sun, you know, according to the way they mess with the clocks, you know, sets later, it still doesn't give sufficient time to really prepare for God's Sabbath. So a lot of times we come into the Sabbath day and we're ill-prepared for it. Mentally, physically, spiritually, we still have all this excess baggage that was carried over from the work week. Because the work week almost intruded into the Sabbath day. Because you look at it like this, I get off at 4:30, quote unquote, on Friday evening. And it may work over to 5. Shortly after that, the sun sets. What kind of preparation have I had for the Sabbath day? Nothing. Very, very little. Because, that day is a day that I'm trying to wind up all the things, all the loose ends that I didn't get done earlier in the week. So but here he's providing this, he's providing it for all of Israel. So I want you to go out and on that day, do it early in the day, because it rained in the morning on this land, and they can go out and prepare by getting twice as much as they do in the daily. And so he said, I want to know if they're going to keep my commandments or not. That was the test. The test was really this. Yes, it was a test for the Sabbath day. But the big test, the real test was, will you keep my word or not? Will you follow my commandment or not? Will you obey my voice or not? Which was to say, will you stop trying to gather so much every day and just take the sixth day of the week and just gather twice as much so that you can prepare for that Sabbath day? And he says, I want to prove you, test you in this. So the big test was, are you going to obey my voice? And it was placed on the Sabbath. For most of us know that really and truly the Sabbath day is a test. Because most of us have to work sometimes during the course of our career on the Sabbath day. And once we start to become converted, then it's hard to get your employers to change their thoughts, their patterns, their mind, their ideas. And I see John Jacoby, his eyes are walling up back of his head because he's having an ongoing battle at his workplace. And you can remember, continue to remember him in your prayers along with Cleo King and Charlotte Simpson also, who is having ongoing battles with their employers about getting off and observing this day of rest. And they're making it difficult on our brethren to keep this, and it's a test for them. So really, it is a test now to keep the Sabbath. It's even a test now for those of us that don't work to prepare for it. Because if you don't allow enough time to prepare for the Sabbath, then you come into it ill-prepared. Verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. In verse 23. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. That which he has said. Tomorrow is the rest, the Sabbath of the holy Sabbath, because rest means Sabbath. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you shall bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was it any worm therein. And Moses said, verse 25, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, 6 days you shall work, 6 days you shall labor. But on the seventh day, and I've had several people tell me, every day is a Sabbath. Or every day could be a Sabbath. Or any day of the week you choose could be a Sabbath. No, it doesn't say, remember a Sabbath in the scripture. That fourth commandment does not say, remember a Sabbath. Remember one day to stop and relax and rest. It doesn't say that. It says, remember the Sabbath day. And the Catholics will tell you that there's no scriptures from Genesis to Revelation that says the change of the Sabbath has taken place in the scriptures, because there's not any scriptures that say that. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, verse 27, that some went out even on the seventh day to gather it. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my law? See, that was a true test. How long will you refuse to keep my Sabbaths, obey my commandments? In verse 29, see, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide you every man in his place, let no man go out of this on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Chapter 15, I want to go to verse 23. Looking at another test here. Chapter 15, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter, therefore the name of it was Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, there he tested them. So during the course of this Exodus, there were many tests that God laid before his children. But one of the greatest tests was, will you keep my Sabbath? Will you, and even further than that, the greatest was, will you obey my voice when I tell you to rest on that day? In verse 26, he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice, not hearken to the Sabbath, but you'll hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. You know, we have a lot of diseases in this country. People try to say, we're the healthiest country in the world. We are. I don't see that myself. I don't see that. And you know, there was situations where there were certain sins that were done inside the camp of Israel. You remember what the edict from God was to those people who did those sins? God said to them, take them outside of the camp for a show to the people. Take them outside of the camp. Once you see they've done this sin, you know, there's at least two witnesses or three, and they have been convicted, take them outside the camp for a witness, for a show to the people to see what happens when you break the commandments. And the inference in that is too, that if you take them out and you do that, the people will stop. They won't consider doing what that person did. Kind of like the dog, you know, he does something in the floor and you take that newspaper and you roll it up and hit him on the end of the nose with it. He knows exactly that that's associated with this. So I don't do that, I don't get this. We're smarter than dogs. The people could see what happens in case of breaking God's commandments. If they wanted to test him, God, about whether he was serious about his commandments, they could see it outside the camp and they could take the witnesses who took up the first two stones, at least two witnesses, they would be the first to cast the stones and the rest would follow. It was for an example. And guess what it did? It kept the diseases that would be associated with breaking God's commandments outside of the camp. Both physical diseases as well as spiritual diseases. He said, I will not put none of these on you, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals thee. So the test really was, will you obey my commandments? Now, Exodus 31st chapter. Again, why are we here today? Exodus 31, beginning verse 13. Speak thou unto the children of Israel, saying, truly, my Sabbath shall you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does set you apart, that sanctifies you, that rips you out of this world, that severs you from the world and makes you to be different, to be an example for others. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall be surely put to death. So that was the edict from God when you broke the Sabbath. You were taken outside the camp, you were stoned, and it was put out of Israel. Sin was not laid at his doorsteps. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh, again it reiterates the fact that it's the seventh day is the Sabbath. No other day but the seventh. Is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any works in the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual and everlasting covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And many will say, yes, that's exactly why I don't keep it. You say, what do you mean? That's why you don't keep it. Because it was given to Israel. They say, the Jews. They don't understand that there was 12 tribes. But is that so? I'll not deal with it right now, but we will in a few moments. We'll be dealing with that fact that it was not just for the Israelites. Go to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy 8. Again, a lot of this is just a background that many of us have looked through these scriptures many, many times when we were trying to prove whether this day, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, was a Sabbath that God honors, that he set aside. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply. I think somebody said that, a good life? Absolutely. You may live, you may multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. There's no one going to keep God's seventh day without being humbled. Because first of all, he has to deal with his own pride or her own pride. Then has to deal with the pride of those who he works for or she works for. They're trying to tell them that this day is not something that you should observe in the manner in which we do. We take 24 hours where we actually rest and we keep God's commandment, the fourth one. But humble you and prove you or test you. Again, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. The test was where you obey his voice, keep his commandments. And of course the test was, on the fourth one, was whether you're going to stop your work or not. So it's always been referred to as a test commandment. But all the commandments are a test. And it's interesting that if you break that fourth commandment, what have you done? You've dishonored the Creator, who created 6 days, stopped, said, this is good, very good, even talking about us. When he first saw his original man and woman, he said, this is very good, including man. It's very good. When he stopped that sixth day and paused to rest the seventh, he said, it's very good. But it's a test here, whether you will keep commandments or no. In verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered or allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which knewest not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Does that remind you of Jesus Christ when Satan tempted him after being 40 days in the wilderness and not having anything to eat or drink? And what did Christ say? These very words out of the old scripture. The old scripture has been done away with? Excuse me. But Christ quoted the Old Testament. Whenever he quoted scriptures, he wasn't quoting the New Testament because it hadn't been written yet. Every place he quotes scripture, it's dealing with the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He says that man shall not bread by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. And he took care of them so many days out there in that wilderness. Now, Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. We're very familiar with that. I like to read it every high Sabbath, every holy day. But I'd like to read it again, just again as background, because I want to look at something different. But I want to go through the basic scriptures that reminds us, that teaches us, and that would teach others if they would listen to us, about why we keep this day, this particular day that many, many, many others do not, will not even consider keeping. Leviticus 23, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, concerning the feast of the Jews. That's what many people think when you talk about these Sabbaths, whether they be weekly or whether they be yearly, they think of those people that meet next door. Those that came out of the loins of the Jewish, or Judah. They think of Judahites. But it says, these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. I think this may be one of the first places in Scripture where it tells you that you're supposed to convocate. So that's why we're here on this day. Because God says, rest and convocate with me, with Jesus, and with friends. I said this sermon's entitled The Sabbath, My Friends, or Sabbath Friends. I included you. And I hope you include me. I think you do. He says, verse 3, 6 days you shall work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. And then he goes to talk about the yearly feast, which I won't go into today. With that in mind, let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, Hebrews 4. Because many like to say, well, there's nothing in the New Testament that says that we should keep the Sabbath. But I remind them that Jesus Christ is our example, and he kept the Sabbath. And I remind them that Paul and the other apostles also kept the Sabbath. And it's interesting to me that if God did away with the Sabbath, why didn't he tell Peter and Paul and John and the other apostles that it's not necessary any longer to keep that fourth commandment? He did not tell them that, but they continued to obey God in keeping the annual as well as the weekly Sabbath. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, And it says, let us therefore fear or respect, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, I know in particular it's talking about two rests here, two Sabbaths. Is it not? Is it not talking about the millennial rest of Jesus Christ here on this earth? When he shall put down all rule and all authority, and he himself will rule on this earth with a rod of iron, with his priest and kings ruling with him. But it also talks about the fourth commandment. For unto us was a good news preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, all those works were finished, but he's telling us, I'm still entering into a rest, even though I finished from those works. I'm not, I don't work any longer. I mean, I'm not working like that. I'm not creating. I created and then I rested, but I'm still resting. He says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein. In other words, there will be others that will come into the Sabbath rest. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long of a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have afterward have spoken of another day? There remains, therefore, a rest, and my margin says in the King James, or a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. It's pretty plain that God Almighty did not do away with his Sabbath in the New Testament. It says, verse 11, and let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So therefore we keep this seventh day Sabbath and also look forward to the day when Christ comes back and we'll keep the millennial rest, where he shall put down all rule, all authority, all of the voices out there that tell you that this day is the Jewish Sabbath, and it's not a Sabbath for disciples of Christ or Christians, but it's a Sabbath for the Jews and them alone. But I beg to differ with them. Hebrews the 10th chapter. A lot of the verses that deal with the Sabbath day, and not only the weekly, but also the yearly Sabbath days, are warnings. They're warnings to those who would come to Christ, come to God, and enter into the rest. Hebrews the 10th chapter, I want to begin in verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. How can we do that? And trust in Jesus? Absolutely. Follow his examples? Absolutely. What was his example on this day? It says, as it was his custom, he entered in on the synagogue on the Sabbath days. He began to teach. Why would he do that if he's going to do away with this particular Sabbath, this day? It does not make sense, because he never intended to do away with it. But it said, let us hold fast that profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Talked about that last week. Good works. And what is the good work? 25. Not forsaking the convocation, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Because it's going to be what? It's going to be a temptation when we see that day approaching and persecution comes on the church as it never has before, because we're coming into a time when God will come to pass this prophecy about Jacob's trouble. You've heard of Jacob's trouble, a time that was never before, never will be again, a time unique in history when God will shower down upon Jacob. First, it's going to be Satan showering down upon Jacob. and God's going to allow it, a lot of havoc, a lot of bad times. So much so that if it weren't for the very elect and God cutting those days short, even they should perish. But He will cut those days short. But He says, don't forsake yourself even so much more as you see that day approaching. With that in mind, let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Should we disassemble this day and maybe meet on the first day of the week? Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Now you remember, this is a Sabbath day that they're meeting. Acts, the second chapter, and I'm going to go to verse 41. This is a high Sabbath. This is a day of Pentecost. They were gathered into Jerusalem to keep this high Sabbath called the day of Pentecost. It was a day that the church was formed. Why was it founded on Pentecost? Why was it founded on a Jewish, quote-unquote, holiday or high day? Why would God form His church on a Sabbath that people refer to as Jewish? Well, it was an illustration that those days are still in full effect. Chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls being baptized on the high Sabbath called the Day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, it was referred to as the Feast of Weeks or Feast of First Fruits. The first fruits from the earth being extracted from the earth, being given the Holy Spirit, being set apart by that Holy Spirit because of the word that was preached to them that day. And they obeyed that word. They were obeying the Sabbath that day, the high Sabbath. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, that is respect and fear. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods. They didn't want to leave each other. They wanted to keep the feast ongoing. They wanted to keep the fellowship. They wanted to stay with friends. Newfound friends that had been in the faith for quite some time. They didn't want to leave. Like in my early days, keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I didn't want to come back to this world. I didn't want to come back to my work. I wanted to come right into the millennial reign and go right into that period. But God taught me that for now, this is the way it is. You go out into the Feast of Tabernacles, you come back into the world, and you share with the world the things that you've learned over the course of the year and at the Feast of Tabernacles. But they sold everything in verse 45. And they parted everything to each man as he had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat the meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. They continued that Sabbath gathering. They continued that Sabbath fervor. And they continued the blessings of listening at the feet of the apostles. They didn't want to leave that. They wanted to continue. And all this took place in the beginning on a high Sabbath. And Luke, in the 24th chapter, Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 24, I'm beginning verse 49. Why are we here today? Why do we keep the Sabbath? Luke 24. And beginning in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. This is just at the time when Christ was going to ascend to the Father to be at His right hand, sitting there at His throne. And He says, I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be imbued with the power from on high. We saw the evidence of that power in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. The power of preaching, the power of the word, the power of the ability for God to ascertain that these people who were gathered out in the street hearing Peter and others preach, there was no interpreters there as there would be in the temple. In the temple they would have interpreters for all those people that come from 16 different nations speaking 16 different languages. They had interpreters inside the synagogue, but on the street they didn't. So God performed the miracle where they heard each one speaking in their own language. He says, I want you to be imbued with this power from on high. In verse 50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and he carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. But they were together. And they were together every Sabbath. The Sabbath was their friend. And everybody that gathered on that day was their friend. And we are friends. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're friends also. We're the type of friends that you don't find at work. Unless you happen to work with somebody who's in the faith. We're the type of friends that you can't find on the street corners. You can't find at the mall. You can't find it at a bridal party or at a funeral, or unless you're having brethren like-minded come together and lay one of the fellow brethren to rest. We are different. Some of us don't have anything else in common. We don't come from the same backgrounds, the same ethnic group, the same culture. We don't have that much in common. But this we have in common, that we've heard the Word of God, we've believed the Word of God, and we've followed through on it. That is the works that I spoke of last week. And these people here, when they heard this word, they continued steadfastly. Back to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Why are we here? Hebrews 10, verse 26. Interesting to me that after he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, don't forget to convocate, he says, for if we sin willfully. Is it a sin not to keep the Sabbath? It's the fourth commandment, isn't it? Well, let me ask you this. Is it a sin to keep it alone? Yes and no. Depends on the situation. Because it says, do not forsake the assembling. If you are able, assemble. You're going to find a friend. Not only Jesus Christ and God the Father here, but you're going to find people in like struggles, in like temptations, in like trials. How do they handle it? What do they do? How do they approach their employer? How much time do you give them? You give them sufficient time. But as we all know in our heart of hearts, when it comes to the point where we absolutely know there's nothing we can do to change their mind, then we have to change ours. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, is the Sabbath a part of the truth? It's a part of the ten. So if I receive the truth, but I don't keep the Sabbath, what have I done? Have I just broke one commandment? Remember what it says before that? You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not take the Lord God's name in vain. What did I say last week about the works that we do? Why do we do them? We do them because we're obeying the higher power, which tells us, humble yourselves before me. Acknowledge that I'm your Savior. I'm your God. I am your Creator. I'm the one who sustains whatever we see, hear, smell, and think. And you obey, be obedient, pay obeisance unto me, the Creator. And when we don't do that, then we have another God before Him. When we place our, whatever it is we're having trouble with in our own particular lives, things that we're struggling with that we know we shouldn't be doing, it comes a certain time that we know, that as I say, old Truman said, the buck stops here. It's time now to fish or cut bait. As they say. Kind of like the old boy that was fishing with dynamite. And the other guy sitting in the boat with him. He said, I don't want to have any part of it. I don't want to have any part of it. This is illegal. So the boy lit another stick of dynamite and handed it to him and said, "Are you going to fish or what?" He threw it off the side of the boat. You know, but we know when that time comes. I can't tell you when that time comes. I will not try to tell you when that time comes. But we know that we have to obey the truth. But he says, if we sin willfully after that we have received. And willfully is this. Willfully is that you get to the point where you know better. You know in your heart of hearts what you're supposed to do, but you just don't care anymore. It's not just a Sabbath issue. It's not just the Fourth Amendment, but the rest of them. You don't care about any of them. You go back in the world and do the things that you did before, and you turn your back on God totally and completely. You willfully leave, knowing better. And it says, verse 27, we fearfully look for a judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If we continue to break God's commandments, is he going to take us outside the cabin and stone us? We'll burn. Not forever. We'll burn up as ashes. Feet of those who will take our place at the second coming of Christ. We will burn up. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall you be worthy? But you know something? I know this. If there was any other reason why I would keep the Sabbath, it would be for this. If there's any other reason. But I don't need this. I know this. You know this. This does not necessarily keep you coming back every Sabbath. Yes, you know that you'll be punished if you totally walk away from God, and this is one of the tests. But that's not what keeps you coming back, is it? I mean, it's in the back of your mind all the time. I have to fear God. I have to respect Him. I have to know what He'll do if I just totally turn my back on Him. And this is one of the issues here where, you know, this alone may not keep you from going in the kingdom of God if you're just doing it occasionally, whatever. But you have to do a lot worse than that. But this, if you forsake this part of it, well, what else have you done? You put a God before, the true God. You took His name in vain, and so on and so forth. You're guilty of all the commandments. He talks about, we have been set aside, we have been sanctified, but we have, verse 28, we have trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing. You know, I don't think about that when I wake up on the Sabbath day. You know what I think about? I think about looking outside. Especially this time of the year. I think about looking at the jonquils. I think about looking at the japonicas. I think about looking at the yellow bells, I call them. Forsythia, is that what they're called? I think about looking at the baby's breath, that I call it. I think about looking at the tulips I've got coming up. I forgot I even planted them. I mean, there they were, coming up out of the ground. I'm thinking, when did I do that? I know I did. I just don't remember. I buy bulbs or dig up bulbs and I set them around and I forget that. And I had some other little pot there that had five or six bulbs coming up out of it. And I'm thinking, what are they? Where did they come from? In a little brown pot that I had another plant in, I've got several bulbs coming up. So last week I planted them. I'm thinking, are those the ones that Miss Evelyn Adams gave us? What are they called? We can't think of the name of those things. But that's what I think about. I don't think about God's going to punish me if I don't keep it. That's not what drives me in here. I'm not going to act just out of fear, but out of respect. When I look at everything He's created, I think about Romans 1st chapter. You know, He says, they're without excuse because everything that I've created shows forth me, even my Godhead. All I got to do is look at a flower. I think, there's God. And He's reminded me that I created that on the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth day. I created these things. And this day here is the day that I rested. And I set aside for a convocation. That's what keeps me coming back. I want to see my friends. I want to see my true friends. I want to see people who's in the same struggle I'm in. Trying to keep the faith. Trying to go against the world. Go against the grain. Go against the flow, if you will. Because the world's flowing this way and we're going upstream. That's what I come for. I hope you do too. But he says, don't look for that. or you should be watching out, because under two people under Moses' law, you could die. Verse 31, you know, verse 30 talks about the vengeance of the Lord, and verse 31 it talks about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But he says, call to remembrance the former days in which you were enlightened. Verse 32, endured a great fight of afflictions. You're made a gazing stock in verse 33. You know, people look at us like, what are you doing that for? Why do you trouble the waters? I don't know what they said about me when my employer went to them and said, listen, Ron is tired of working 26 days a week on call. So therefore, we have to do something. I wasn't in those meetings. I don't know what they said about me. But I can imagine some of the thoughts, even if they didn't say it. Because what they were going to have to do is to work for me when I'm on call from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. You know what that means? It messes up their weekend. I'm a favorite with those people. They love me. They'd love to see me go. They can't wait till I retire. They want to tell me, one of them told me, Ron, you really shouldn't stay around here any longer. I know what's behind some of that. They're not really concerned about me, but I mess up their weekends. You're a gazing stock. You have reproaches, afflictions. But it says, you became companions to them where you so used. You're my companions. You're my friends. The Sabbath friends. Verse 35, cast away, not away, therefore, your confidence, your faith, which has great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, verse 36. Yet for a little while, and he will come back. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back away from the faith, soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. That's why we keep the Sabbath day. It's not because we're worried about what he's going to do. It's because we believe that we should keep it. 1 John 5. And the Sabbath is a delight. 1 John 5th chapter. Verse 1 through 4. He that believes Jesus is the Christ, is born, shall be begotten of God. And everyone that loves him, that is Christ, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And we're here on the Sabbath to prove that. That we love his children and that they are our friends. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If I just looked at the commandment, the fourth commandment, as saying, okay, I know I've got to do it, because if I don't, God's going to punish me. I'm sorry. But that worked in high school. That worked when I was, growing up. And my mother had, her bluff over me before I got old enough to, get sassy with her and go against her will, not honoring her. I'm not saying it was something I should have done, but I did, like most of us do. I didn't pay honor to her, but I rebelled against her. I didn't honor her. But here, we honor God, and we honor him by keeping his commandments, and they're not grievous. I don't honor God through fear of death. That's in the back of my mind if I know that I walk away from him, but I have no intentions to walk away. And I know you folks don't either. So that's not a part of our makeup. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did it say he answers them according to our petition? Really what it said is he hears us. We know that he hears us if we ask him according to his will. And this is the confidence that we know. Verse 14, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he does hear us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. If any man sees his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, what's the sin unto death? Totally walking away. He shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. And we could go to the book of Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. I'm not going to. You can read it at your own leisure. But it talks about doing that. Praying for the children at that point in time when they had totally forgotten their God, totally abandoned Him. And He said, I don't want you even praying for them because I'm not going to hear it. Exactly what He's talking about here. He said, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to pray for a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. The last part of verse 16. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Do you catch that? There's a sin not unto death. He's talking about the second death here. He's not talking about the first one. We know that whosoever is born or begotten of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, watches himself, and that the wicked one does not touch him. Do we have protection? Absolutely. I know that Satan cannot touch me because God does not allow him to. I have a great comfort in that. Verse 20, and we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Hebrews 10, verse 28. I've already read that, haven't I? Let's go to somewhere else. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Talking about faith, it says, a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. For by it the elders attained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God's never appeared to us in the physical form other than Jesus Christ, and God the Father has never done that. Never have seen His face, anyone. Continue verse 13. Let's go to verse 6. But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Where are you going to find Him? One of the best places is on the Sabbath day in the assembly. In verse 13, these, talking about all those who lived in faith, died not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them, having seen them from far, and embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We of all people are strangers and pilgrims, and we are weird. We are weird. We are strange to this world. They don't understand why we do the things we do. They don't understand why we would take a 24-hour period to not eat or drink anything. Their God does not command that. According to their ministers, God does not command that we keep a Sabbath where we don't eat 24 hours or don't drink for a 24-hour period. They do not understand the Sabbath. They don't understand the yearly Sabbath that point God's plan of salvation out to us and reveal it to us. They do not understand. They do not go along. But it talks about they had in verse 14, they look for a different country. They seek a country. This is not home. This is not our country. We can't take it back. The only reason we have it is because God gave it to us. And He's going to take it away. The systems that we fight against are larger than we are. And the reason they are is because people go along with the system. Verse 16. They desire a better country. That's a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Their friend. Their acquaintance. Where did He come acquainted with us? Where did he come to know us? He's here where every Sabbath. He's here. He says, yeah, I'm going to prepare a city for them. Verse 16. Isaiah 56. Let's look at what I referred to earlier, where the people say, that's why I don't keep a Sabbath, because it's for the Jews. Isaiah 56. Verse 1, the Lord says, keep the judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger, the alien, the non-Israelite, say that the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. At one point in time, the temple was what? Separated. There was a place for the Gentiles, there was a place for the Hebrew people or the Jewish community. that was left after Christ came to this earth. But he broke down those walls of partitions. Now there is no wall. Talks about the eunuch that keeps my Sabbath and chose the things that please me and takes hold of my covenant. Even them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. Also, verse 6, the sons of strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. He says, I will bring him to my holy mountain, to my rest in the millennium. And my house shall be the house called the house of prayer. Verse 8, the Lord shall gather the outcasts of Israel, says, and I will gather others to him, the Gentiles, beside those that are gathered unto him. Chapter 58 and verse 10. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden, like the spring of water which waters does not fail. You shall build up the old waste places. Talk about the millennial rest that was referred to in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, we're talking about the millennial reign. Sabbath's still going to be kept. The Sabbath is a delight. I looked around this morning. It was peaceful. It was quiet. I was drinking a cup of coffee. My wife was right there next to me. And there's no TV on. There's no phones going. I don't have to go anyplace, be anywhere, except assemble with God and His friends. And I'm thinking, this is sweet. I wish every day was a Sabbath. I wish it were. But it won't be until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And it won't be in the sense that they won't work, because they will work 6 days, but He'll make them rest the seventh. But yet all the voices out there that are confusing people, speaking about Calvinism and everything else, they will not be there to confuse the people. He will put down all rule and authority, and they will cease to speak their own words. It says in the latter part of this verse, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob. In 1 Peter 1, who's Peter speaking to here? 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the Israelites. No. Strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. We're talking about strangers, non-Hebrews, that were given the Spirit of God, sanctified through it, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten you with His Spirit, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. Talking about the trial of your faith, it's precious. Verse 7. Talking about Christ and His glory, whom we haven't seen, yet we love. Whom though now we see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. This is when Jesus Christ comes back and the millennial reign starts. And you know the verses. Isaiah 66. Talking about the new heaven and new earth. Verse 19 says, I will give him a sign among them. And it says in verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all the nations, upon horses and chariots and litters, and upon mules and swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, his throne, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering into a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. And for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go look forth upon the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be abhorrent to all flesh. Still keeping the Sabbath day during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Why do we keep the Sabbath? Yes, we keep it for all those scriptures we read where there's warnings for not doing so. But I like to think about my friends on this day. And I'd like to relate to you a story that I received here in an email just not long ago. This is not talking about the Sabbath day. It's just talking about a friend. And for having somebody to give us a sense of purpose, a sense of being. And there was this lady that was getting ready for her daughter's wedding in June and had all these last-minute trips to the florist and the caterer and the tuxedo shop and all these things. And the church was 40 miles away. And her son, Jack, was coming to give away the daughter, her sister, in place of the father who had died. And he was kidding his sister about, well, I wanted to give you away since the time you were 3 years old. You know, they were having a good time. To save money, the lady gathered magnolia blossoms from her friends out of their yards. And they decked out the podium or whatever, you know, where the wedding was going to take place inside the church. And they left that evening feeling good about the next day. They come back the next day and they opened up the door into the sanctuary and a blast of hot air. Lightning storm had come and knocked out the electricity. And there was no air conditioning. And those beautiful magnolia blossoms had turned black. Now, mind you, her friends' homes were like 40, 50 miles away where she got those blossoms. She had no chance of going back there and getting them and coming back. And she felt like the whole day was going to be ruined because the flowers were wilted. She panicked. And finally, her son said, you know, go ahead, or actually the son-in-law, the future son-in-law, said, go see if you can find some flowers. And there she was. You know, she knew she couldn't find flowers. She couldn't go 40 miles away and get flowers and come back and be there on time. So she prayed. Says, Lord, I prayed, please help me. I don't know anyone in this town. Help me find somebody willing to give me flowers in a hurry. She said, I scurried out praying for four things. The blessing of white magnolias, courage to find them in an unfamiliar yard, safety from a dog that might bite my leg, and a nice person who would not get out a shotgun when I asked to cut his tree to shreds. She left the church. She saw magnolia trees at a distance. She approached the house and there was no dog in sight. She knocked on the door. An old man came up and answered the door, and she said, when she started to plead, the man beamed. He said, I'd be happy to give her flowers. He got out a ladder, he climbed up the tree, and at last he had a whole arm load of magnolia blossoms, and he loaded them into her trunk. She said, sir, you have made a mother, the mother of a bride, very happy today. He said, no, ma'am, you don't understand. What's happening here? She said, what? I asked. And he said, you see, my wife of 67 years died on Monday. And on Tuesday, I received friends at the funeral home. And on Wednesday, he paused. She saw tears welling up in his eyes. He said, Wednesday, I buried her. He looked away. And on Thursday, most of my out-of-time relatives went back home. And on Friday, yesterday, my children left. This morning, he continued, I was sitting in my den crying out loud, I miss her so much. For the last 16 years, as her health got worse, she needed me. But he says, now nobody needs me. He said, this morning I cried, who needs an 86-year-old, wore-out man? He said, nobody. He said, I began to cry louder, nobody needs me. About that time, you knocked on the door and said, sir, I need you. He said, I stood with my mouth open. And he looked at her and said, are you an angel? The way the light shined around your head in my dark living room. I assured him I was no angel. He smiled. Do you know what I was thinking when I handed you those magnolias? He said, no. I decided I'm needed. He says, my flowers are needed. Well, I might have a flower ministry. He said, I could give them to everyone. Some caskets at the funeral home have no flowers. People need flowers at times like that, and I have lots of them. They're all over my backyard. I can give them to hospitals, to churches, all sorts of places. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve the Lord until the day He calls me home. She drove back to church filled with wonder on Patsy's wedding day. If anyone had asked me to encourage someone who was hurting, you know, because of all that she was dealing with, and no flowers and things, if somebody had asked her to comfort somebody in her distress because she was out of her mind, no flowers, she said, I would have said, forget it. It's my only daughter's wedding. For goodness sake, there's no way I can minister to anyone today. But God found a way through dead flowers. The point of it all is this. That man needed a sense of purpose. He needed to feel needed. He needed to feel wanted. He needed a friend. When he cried out to God and said, who's going to need me, an 86-year-old worn-out man? God's knocking every Sabbath, and we're answering. We want to see our friends.